card says, in the ways you reflect the joy of the Lord, the heart of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. Your life is an inspiring reminder of what love can do. Thankful for you and all that you do. We are so blessed to have you and your family here, and praise the Lord for sending you, your church family. Well, thank you very much. I just want to say, it's kind of funny. Blenda and I were driving yesterday, and we were just talking about how blessed we are to be here as your pastor and doing what we're doing and working with you. You are an incredible church, an incredible group of people, and we look forward to a long time working together. So thank you for your gift of appreciation and the card, and we are certainly blessed and thankful to be here. Part 7, I think it is, the roadmap for revival. Today we're going to shift gears a little bit in the sense that the last several weeks we've been preaching a series of sermons through the verse 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The last several weeks we've been talking about the first part of that idea, the first part of that kind of recipe for revival, and the mile markers along the road that you and I are responsible for. We've preached sermons now on what it means to humble ourselves, what it means to pray, what it means to seek His face, and what it means to repent or to turn from our wicked ways. Those are the things that I want us to look at as our part in experiencing revival, the things that we are required to do, the stipulations that God gives us. So today, we're going to shift gears from the idea of looking at the perspective. Today, we're going to start looking at what God promises to do if we do our part in that formula, if we follow the roadmap, the way that the Bible lays it out and the way God lays it out. So once we've done all those things, what can we expect God to do? Well, the first thing is, it says, He says, if my people who are called by my name will themselves pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven. Today I want us to think about what it means. What happens when God hears His children when they call? It's exciting. The last few weeks, maybe you're thinking, man, I wish He'd kind of move on with something. You know, he's telling us all these things, and listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm gonna reiterate what I've said time and time again in all the churches that I've ever pastored and all the opportunities I've ever had to preach. When I preach to you, I'm preaching to us. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling us what the Bible says we need to do. I'm a part of that. We're all a part of that. But it's exciting to me to think about this next portion of this passage of Scripture. What happens when God hears us? It doesn't say that He might hear us. He says, I will hear my children. So here we go with what happens when God hears one of His children pray, when God hears one of us call out, when God hears one of us cry out to Him. What happens? And in order to find that out, I need you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel are in captivity and in bondage in Egypt. They've been under the rule of Pharaoh, a person, a king, a ruler who is not godly at all, not God-fearing, has no respect for God. But if we look at Exodus chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 23, we're going to start looking at what happens when God hears one of His children cry out. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Oh God, I need your help today. This is your word. I want to honor it, handle it correctly. May it go forth and not return to you void, in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when we pray? That was the first thing. God said, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Have you ever sat there and wondered, does God even hear me? Have you ever prayed for something so long and so hard and not seen the answer that you desire and you wonder if God's even listening? I have to say I have. But then I go back and I read scriptures like this, and it's just an amazing thing. It's so encouraging. It's so enlightening. And I want to encourage us today. I want you to know, if you don't catch anything else out of this, I want you to know that when you cry out to God, when you call out to God, he hears you. And he knows your voice. He knows your voice from my voice. He knows my voice from someone else. And he cares about each and every one of us. So I want us to think about the things that happen when God hears one of us cry. The first thing is this. When God hears us call out, it redirects his attention. It redirects his attention. If we look back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it tells us that God had heard their groaning. It tells us that he remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 25 says, so God looked on the Israelites. I don't know. Let's just do a little bit of speculation here. I have no idea what God was looking at before. I don't know where his attention was directed. I don't know exactly what was going on, but what this tells me is that when this group of people, when God's chosen people had so much oppression, and when they had been mistreated and abused for so long and gone through so much that they just couldn't handle it anymore, and they all started collectively crying out to God, it got God's attention and it caused him to look to where they were. When we cry out to God, when we call on his name, it gets his attention and it causes him to look our way and see what's going on in our life. If we read a little further, we find more evidence of this. We just read this, but Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." I've heard their cry, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. How can he see that? He sees that because he starts looking. He's honed in. He's focused on whatever you're going through. He's focused on the need of your heart. Just a couple verses before that, in verse 7, says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers." I want you to think about how this works. When we hear something, doesn't it get our attention? If we hear something that's unusual, or if we hear something that's different than what's already going on around us, it kind of redirects our attention. It distracts us, and it takes our mind and our thoughts off of whatever else is going on. We immediately begin to look for what's making the sound. If I hear sirens while I'm driving, I begin looking for the police car or the ambulance or the fire truck. Friday evening, Blend and I were at the house. The youth group had gone, and we were there, Lexi had gone with the youth group and some of the kids and the adults, and they'd gone up to the big church night out concert with the Newsboys and all those groups that were in Michigan over the weekend. So Blend and I were at home by ourselves, and all of a sudden, I mean, red lights, blue lights, flashing lights, sirens, all kinds of things going on. And at the time, I just have to be honest with you, we weren't paying a whole lot of attention. We didn't know exactly what was going on, but they just kept coming. And then I heard something that was even more strange to me, because you don't hear it that often, especially not around here. I started listening, and I said, "Is that a helicopter?" And sure enough, it was the Life Flight helicopter. And from what I could tell by standing on my front porch and watching, it was dark, but it appeared to me that the helicopter must have landed in the parking lot at the Baptist church right up here on the corner. And I sat out on my front porch, and I watched what was going on. I texted a couple people to see if they'd heard anything or knew anything about what was going on, and they didn't know. I thought, well, there's so many emergency vehicles and stuff there now that if I go up there, I'm just going to be in the way. So I waited for a lot of it to kind of clear out. I thought the accident must have happened right up there at the corner, but after they had all left, I got in my car and I drove down here and turned the corner and started heading towards the church, and there were still people down here working. It was then that I kind of realized what had happened. I talked to a couple people on the scene, and they told me about the two guys in this truck that had crashed into this tree, and they weren't sure what the outcome was going to be. At that point in time, they didn't expect one of them for sure to make it. But all that activity, all those sounds, the helicopters, the sirens, the lights, it got my attention to the point where I can't even remember. I can't tell you for sure what I was doing even before that happened. But it redirected my attention to something else. And that's what happens when God hears us crying out to Him. When God hears us calling, it redirects His attention. God hears the cry of His people. I want to invite you to look at another passage of Scripture with me that relates to this. It's from David in Psalm chapter 40. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." He turned to me and heard my cry. This tells me that when David called out, God turned to him. God gave David His full attention. And whatever the prayer was, when David began to pray, God looked in his direction. When I cry out to God, He hears me, and it causes Him to look my way. I want you to think about that. I want you to really think about the magnitude and the impact of that. When the God of all creation, when the very God of the universe will stop whatever He's doing and turn His attention to you and I because we cry out to Him. How important are we to God? How does that make you feel? Redirects his attention, but you know what? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The second thing that happens, in addition to redirecting his attention, when God hears us cry, it results in his intervention. When God hears us cry out, it causes him to do something. Watch this. It keeps getting better. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, one more time. He says, "So I have come down to rescue them." I, God, I've heard their cry. I've turned. I've looked. I've seen the trials. I've seen the mistreatment. I've seen the abuse. I've seen the oppression. I've seen how my people are being treated by the Egyptians. And I have come down to rescue them. This should get us just a little bit excited. Listen to me, I'm a sports fan. I can use all kinds of analogies here, but this statement by God is better than scoring the winning touchdown on the last play of the game. It's better, man, Charlie, it's even better than hitting that last second shot at the buzzer to win the basketball game. Guys, come on. When I think about the fact that God hears my cry and then comes down to rescue me, it's better than hitting that walk-off home run to win the game for your team. God says here that he has heard the cry of his people, and that the cry of his people has gotten his attention to the point that he has come down to rescue you and me. From whatever's going on in our life, from whatever that pain is, from whatever that discouragement is, from whatever that disappointment is, and yes, from whatever that sin might be that's still lurking in my heart, God has come down to rescue me from all of that. What's he rescuing us from? The hand of the Egyptians, first of all. This represents God setting us free from those who do us wrong. See, God can rescue us from those who mistreat us. He can rescue us from those who abuse us. He can rescue us from those who take advantage of us and keep us in bondage. He can set you free today from whatever is causing you not to be free. He's come down to rescue me. But not only from the hand of the Egyptians, he's come to rescue us from the land of Egypt. You see, sometimes we not only need to be rescued, but we need to be relocated. Egypt represented slavery. Egypt represented bondage. And being in Egypt kept the Israelites under the ungodly rule of Pharaoh, and God was determined to move them from the land of problems to the land of promise. You see, this, I want to use an analogy here. It's kind of like when we repent and when we come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness. God doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't forgive us of our past sin so he can leave us in the place of sin. He forgives us of our sin, but then wants to deliver us from that place of sin and that bondage to sin. He wants to deliver us from the power that sin has over our lives so that we can be completely set free from it. Listen, there's nothing. We're not interested in suppressing sin. We're not interested in just keeping it covered up. Maybe if I push it down far enough in my life and stack enough good things on top of it, nobody will ever notice. That's not how we handle sin. That's not how we handle the things in our lives that need to be dealt with. We need to just take our hands off and surrender it all to God and say, God, take it. Take all of me. I surrender. He wants to deliver us not only from those who do us wrong, but from that place that can keep us in bondage. And I want us to look again at Psalm chapter 40, but I'm going to go a little further this time. I want you to just listen, just hear the words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your righteousness to the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart failed within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He didn't just hear me. He didn't just hear David. He came down and rescued him from all of that stuff. And because of what God did for me, he says, many will see and fear and put their trust in God. Psalm 18 is another one that talks a little bit about this. In verse 16, it says, he reached down from on high. He took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. He rescued me out of deep waters. What are the deep waters? What are the deep waters in your life? Sin? Is it some sickness? Some long-term illness? Something that you just can't seem to shake? Can't seem to find relief from? Is it anxiety? Is it stress? Is it the deep water of addiction or depression? Is it the deep waters of discouragement? David said he reached down and delivered me from the deep waters. When people hear a little bit about my story and how I grew up, and I've shared some of that with you, but I'll never forget the day some guy who had no, he wasn't a religious guy at all. It was a boss that I worked for at the time. We were just kind of sitting around talking about background. I was going home to see my parents, and he was kind of asking about my family, and he said, how in the world did two brothers come out of that background and end up being preachers? God's grace, God's deliverance, God's hand reaching down and pulling me out of those deep waters, out of the miry pit. Setting me on a firm place to stand. What deep waters do you need to be delivered from today? when God hears us call, it results in his intervention. But why? Why does God decide to take action and intervene on our behalf? Because it reveals his compassion. God's intervention reveals his compassion. Look back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 25 says, "So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Once again, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." I am concerned about their suffering. You see, God intervened for the Israelites for the same reason that he intervenes for us. Because he cares about us. Because he loves us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all Wow, that's a little word for such a big meaning. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God intervened for the Israelites for the same reason that he intervenes for us, because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. He's concerned about what concerns us. Do you get that this morning? Do we understand that? God cares about what concerns me. God knows what you're going through. God knows what we're suffering. God knows what our difficulties are. God knows what our burdens are. He knows what our cares are. He knows what our needs are. But he still desires to hear us call out to him so that he can respond. So let me ask you this simple question today. What are you concerned about? What do you need to be rescued from? God will hear us if we call out to him. How do I know that? Because Psalm 34:15 tells me that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. What do you need this morning? And are you ready to tell God what that is? Do you have, would you come play something? I don't know. What do you need? And are you ready to come give it to God? 3 weeks. Three weeks before revival starts. My goal, my desire is to make sure that I've done everything I can within my power to be completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So if there's nothing in my life that hinders what God wants to do during that time, what do you need to give him this morning? Would you bow your heads? If you want to come pray, I invite you to come. We'll pray with you. If you decide just to pray right where you are, you can do it there too. Tell God what you need and let him do his work. If you have a special need you'd like to come pray about, I invite you to do it while we pray together. Father, I don't know how to end this. I don't know what to do. Father, you're speaking to the hearts of your people. And I pray that you would give us the boldness and the trust and the confidence to call out to you in faith, believing what the Scripture says, that you're going to hear us. And it's going to cause you to look our way. And it's going to cause you to take action in our lives because you love us. And you care for us. So, Father, today I just pray that your will would be done. Lord, I pray for Lori this morning. You know exactly what she's facing. You know why she's here. Oh, God. Speak to her in such a clear way. In such a clear way that she knows that she's met with you and you've met with her. God, I pray that you would search our hearts. Show us anything. Anything that needs to be surrendered, anything that needs to be let go of, anything that needs to be changed. Father, today I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and you would strengthen us and encourage us. I pray for Esther this morning. Thank you for her. You know her heart, her desire, the need or the burden that she represents here this morning. I pray, Father, that you would touch her. Oh, God, meet the very need of her life this minute. We pray in the name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you today. And we thank you for the truth of your word, and help us to take this truth with us as we leave this place today. That you love us, and that you hear us, and that you're ready to rescue us and meet our heart's need. And for all that you do, we'll be careful to thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.